for hundreds of years, if you wanted to correspond with somebody, probably thousands of years. You know how wonderful it would have been for King David to receive a letter from Samuel? Samuel, the prophet. This is the prophet, and David was a prophet too. But you're going to say, can you imagine receiving a scroll from a loved one 1,000 years ago? You haven't seen them, you haven't talked to them. And back then, which was so neat, I love with David, when I went to Kenya, it was a completely different universe. So it was so exciting to get to meet somebody from a different part of the earth. Back then, it could have been somebody 500 miles away. I was like, whoa, what's over there? I've never been that far. But what was wonderful is back then, you'd open a scroll and you'd get to read their old handwriting. How wonderful would that be? We think about that. But then as we advance in, what that really reminds me of is really the Old Covenant with the Hebrew Scriptures. You might not have known too many prophets or too many people that had the Holy Spirit inside of them, but it was still a relationship through the print. Now today we have something called, well, then we got telephones. Now how many people would rather have letters than to hear from your loved one? You still want letters. But wouldn't you, do you want a text message? Or do you want to hear your wife's voice when she says, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. Well, I love you. Does she really need it? No, but then what happened once a telephone happened? It changed everything. Nobody's going to go back to the letters. And now something recently, which is not new to these kids, but it is to us, is FaceTime. If you get a chance to see your loved ones, like David's getting to see his two children and his wife while they're in Kenya right now, getting to see their face and their expressions, and even when he's talking to his son, as it sounds like his son's losing focus, but he's looking around like this, he's like, hey, focus! Oh, here it is! That is what Christians have if we choose. If we choose to walk out in faith and we choose to do 1 Corinthians 14, what do? Our face becomes a screen for FaceTime. And when we deliver the messages from the Creator of the universe through His Son, and nobody can come to the Father except through the Son, our face becomes that tablet, that phone. And you will see when you deliver that message, when you prophesy, you'll see people looking into you and their eyes will glass over. Why? They're seeing the face of their Father. And that's the way all of us were designed. We were designed to see our Father face to face. And because Adam and Eve sinned, we had the lust of the flesh, we had sin nature, we have tornadoes, all the rest of these things. The adversaries, the anti-theists, they call themselves atheists, are really anti-theists. The only time they ever give Yahweh credit is when they call it an act of God. Something horrible. That's not an act of God. The reason why we have tornadoes and earthquakes is because it's called an act of Adam. It was a perfect place till Adam and Eve sold us into slavery. They did this. But anyways, going back to that Facebook, if we choose and go, I just want people to see you. And if we step out of the way, walk out in faith, and remember, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. So guess what he's asking you to do? Something you can't do on your own. And what is he telling you to do? He's telling you to covet the prophesy to somebody you don't know anything about. Well, as soon as you give me words, I'll do it. He goes, no, hey, I want faith from you too. So if you open with a word of prayer, and then people get to see his face, and then it can be every single day, a husband and a wife, FaceTiming with their perfect dad, and remembering that faithful and just is he to forgive us if we confess our sins and absolve us of all unrighteousness. All of us fall each day, but all of us can get back up and say, I'm sorry, I repent. And that's all he asks us to do. That's not all that he asks us to do, but then after we do that, we can get to FaceTime and say, how are you doing, Dad? And remembering that the Creator of the universe, Milky Way, came out of his mouth. 250 billion stars that we know. When he sees me, who does he see? He sees his perfect Son. As long as I get rid of my sin, because what fellowship is there with light with darkness? There's none. Get rid of it. And then all of a sudden, what is that Father? Sometimes we're like, I don't know. I remember when I was in college, if I got a phone call from Mom and Dad every once in a while, unless I was needing something, I'm like, why are they calling? I hope they don't have access to my attendance records. They're paying these bills. Oh. But sometimes that's how we feel with our Father. If we've not talked to him for a long time, like, oh man, what's going to happen? And what will happen is he sees his Son. He You're going to go, man, who would want to talk to a father like that? But that's manifestations. And I love the way we start the scripture. We start the teaching with obedience by manifesting the scripture to say, let us get out of the way. Instead, let you take center stage. And tonight we're going to, I'm going to do a little teaching on some things that's going to help us keep him center stage in our lives. It's going to be a preparation. If you're getting ready to go to Iraq or Kuwait, they're going to prepare you to say, here's some things that you're going to have some problems with. Or here's some things that might be issues. If somebody really likes alcohol and you go to Saudi Arabia, they're going to say, you can't have it. And don't sneak it in. What Tim was telling me. But please set that down. Thanks. It's not easy for me to focus, let alone noises. Sorry, buddy. If you're getting ready to have a temptation, if somebody's getting ready to go on a diet, Grace is on a diet, right? She's lost a whole bunch of weight. But if you have a personal trainer, they go, hey, one of the things I do is when I would train people, I go, look, you have to tame that monster before it gets out. Why? Because you'll do really good, really good. And if you don't eat, what's going to happen is you're going to drive by a donut and you'll be tempted. So what you do is you prepare somebody before the temptation. So tonight's teaching, what I'm going to be sharing with, is three categories of temptations. Why? Why are we going to go over these temptations? Because the better you are prepared for them when they pop up, it's just like somebody going, when a drug dealer comes along, well, by the way, drug dealers don't call themselves drug dealers. Neither do pedophiles call themselves pedophiles. Mm-hmm. When a really nice stranger comes up to you and wants to give you something free, that's how our Father prepares for temptation, okay? Mm-hmm. And neither would our adversary call himself the slanderer or call himself the deceiver. Or does he want, just right now, let's just act like we're talking to an unbeliever. We say, okay, we're on the street. We say, what is Jesus, or what does Satan look like? People probably say, well, he's got red horns. Mm-hmm. He's got a pitchfork. He's got a long, scaly tail. He's really freaky looking. Okay, now what's his position right now? Oh, he's in charge of a place called hell. There's stalactites and stalagmites, and it's red. He's torturing people. Do you know that he's a great deceiver too, right? He's a liar. He's a slanderer. You know what he is? He's eating dust right now. He's being humiliated. He's not what he appears to be. He's a liar. And Genesis chapter 3, if somebody would read page... let me turn it first. Page 35. Chapter 3. Thanks, Kate. We're looking at three different categories of temptations. We're gonna look at the first temptations. You know, we're going to find out that this book, which is so neat, this is two Bibles, by the way, glued together. My dad's idea, inspired by Tim, I think, is only... Our Father is a perfect Father, and He's given us a book. It is the instruction manual to life. But for some reason, we've been raised to think, or maybe it was just me, to think the only way you can understand your Bible is to go to somebody who went to seminary. What kind of instruction manual would that be? That's not a very good instruction manual, is it? No, the book is complete, and is our instruction manual explaining everything we're going to go through. Some of the things apply directly to us if we're in Christ, we're the body of Christ. Other things are applied to Israel. That's going to be before the day of Acts 10. And then after that, the book of Romans. Revelation. And then the book of Hebrews, most likely. But as of right now, it's complete. Now, one of the first temptations, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Melania, why don't you read 1 through 5 for me?
Of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. So he said unto the woman, can it really be that Elohim hath said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. For Elohim doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall become like Elohim, knowing good and evil.
Now verse 6. Caleb, why don't you read verse 6 for me?
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was desirable to the eyes, and the tree was pleasing to make one knowing, then took she of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave to her husband also, and along with her, and he did eat.
Okay, now we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Page 317 in the Greek or the New Testament. It's it's really, you think about it like candy from strangers. You don't eat it, you don't touch it, it doesn't matter what they say. You can imagine what a drug dealer would say, what a heroin's going to do. Oh man, you don't know what it's like to have heroin. Of course, they're not going to call it heroin, not the heroin drug dealer. They're going to say, oh, just try some of this stuff. And here's our adversary. And what did he do? Eve did not know the scripture. She was close. But since then she got tricked. She got deceived. What actually happened here is the first part of the sin was it was good for food. It's a lust of the flesh. Does sin feel good? Yes. What does it say about Moses when he was in Egypt? He did not partake of the sinful pleasures. I don't remember exact words. But he chose not to have that pleasure. Sin is going to give you pleasure. So one of the things with this sin was going to be pleasure. It's one of the ways we're going to be tempted. It's going to feel good. But the consequences, the wages of sin is death. And then the second part of the sin is it was desirable to the eyes. It is pleasant to look at, to admire. I mean, especially with today's society, with the internet and stuff. How quickly do we get snapped into something, and all of a sudden we're like, what just happened to me? But it was this lust of the eyes, we can see something. Specifically men, for some reason men are a little bit more susceptible to visual stimulation, and women a little bit more emotional. I don't mean blank, but all of a sudden you go, what just happened to me? Even if you go to a car lot, you have to have a good cop, bad cop, don't let me do anything. Because you're going to be looking at all this stuff, and then if you ride the four-wheel drive, whoa, cool off, no honey, I don't need to come home, I got a perfect deal. You better not buy anything. You let it cool off because you see the flesh that we have. It's gonna stimulate your the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, what E.W. Bollinger says. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 is going to explain it.
Page
246. We're in a war, and we have two men living inside of us. We have the old man. If we're not walking in sin and in darkness, a lifestyle of sin, let me say, all the sin each day, we just repent and say, I'm sorry, I blew it again. Then the adversary has no connection to us. So who is that enemy telling us to snap back, to one-up the argument? When you get in an argument with your roommate, he says, snip it. But then last time, all of a sudden this thing comes out again. What is that? That's our genetics. That's our genetics from Adam and Eve. We didn't ask for it, but it's called the old man. And what are we supposed to do with the old man?
Kill him.
And do what with him? Strip him off. You kill him and strip him off. It's just like poison ivy in the backyard. You don't play around it. You kill the roots. Once the leaves stop producing the oil, you strip it off. You don't try to tolerate a rattlesnake either. You'd be fooling yourself. Verse 15, be not loving the world, which is very easy to do if you go to the internet. You turn on TV. Be not loving the world, nor yet the things that are in the world. If anyone be loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the coveting of the flesh, it tasted good and it was pleasant. Then the coveting of the eyes, and then the vain grandeur of life. It's going to say, so really what happened with Eve first was it was going to be the lust of the flesh, then the lust of the eyes. Now that's why we have this war. And you got to kill him. Faith comes by here, and you're a dead man. The love of God think of no evil. The wages of sin is death, and you confront these things, these feelings, and you tell them to be quiet or shut up. And there is no compromise with your old man. He will never be satisfied. Anybody that has tried to satisfy the old man has learned there is no satisfying. It's unquenchable. You cannot walk into enough sin. And anybody who chooses a sinful lifestyle, do they ever plateau? No, it gets worse and worse and worse. And then they're in rehab or something. And we all have probably been there at one point in time. There's no quenching it. And our Father tells you, you got to kill him. You got to assure, well, what is this war? You inherit it. The good news is, every time you kill him, you get rewarded. And you will be rewarded. When people go before Jesus Christ, you can say, I saw what you did. You didn't ask for that fight. But you kill him. Good. And we'll be rewarded again. We'll be rewarded again. And then the lust of the eye is going to go, okay, we have to be real careful with what we're looking at. I explain it to my son, going, I can't be around you all the time what you're looking at. I wish I could. But you have to understand there's an old man inside you, and he's going to want to look at things just the way you're going to want to eat things. They're going to make you sick later. There's always consequences to the lust of the eyes of the flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, in page 3 in the New Testament, the Rotherham. So we know what happened with Adam and Eve. Before today, I'd really never evaluated the actual sin they had. So they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, right? Until I looked at E.W. Bullinger's notes. He's going to say, it was a lust of the flesh and then a lust of the eyes. I thought, oh, I can relate to that. I got lustful covetings all the time. And sometimes you're just chugging coffee or Red Bulls or whatever it is. I'm like, I know what it's like. Okay. I can relate now. The Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at the second or the last Adam. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Yahushua, or Jesus, was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit, the Ruach, to be tempted by the adversary. And fasting 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards, he hungered. Duh. Why did our Father put that in there? Yeah. This is the lust of the flesh. I wonder if Eve was hungry. Have you ever missed 3 or 4 meals? You didn't plan it right? And all of a sudden you're walking through Quick Trip? I'll take 45 taquitos and I get in the car. What did I do to myself? Oh, I'm depressed. I wonder why could Eve possibly have been starving? Maybe she missed 3 or 4. What are they supposed to do in the garden? Work it. Could it have been she's out there chopping weeds? It was an overgrown garden, to the best of my knowledge, in this enclosure, and she was working and working, and maybe she's too busy to eat. And all of a sudden, I gotta eat now, and there's no food around except for this. Could it have been? Maybe. I'm just making some stuff up, but Yehoshua hungered. So did Eve. But she did eat. And coming near, the tempter said to him, if thou art Elohim's son, speak that these stones may be made loaves. And he answering said, it is written. He was hungry, guys. And he had to confront it. Faith comes by hearing the rhema of the spoken word. You've got to confront it, especially when our flesh. If you've ever gone a couple days, I've never gone a couple days without eating. I missed a couple meals, and I'm weak. If you miss, you just started dieting again, we become impulsive, don't we? Irritable. Yeah, back off till I get my breakfast. Okay, here's Yehoshua. What he had to do is he had to say, but he answering said, it is written, not on bread alone shall man live, but on every declaration coming forth from the mouth of Yahweh. Okay. Now, that'd be the lust of the flesh. Then we're going to scroll down to verse 8. Again, the adversary taketh him with him into an exceedingly high mountain, and pointeth out to him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He pointed. This is visual stimuli. And he said, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That was the visual stimuli. We know what happened with our Lord and Savior. He confronted the feelings. What do you think happened when he got to see the stimuli? This was something he was raised to. He was about 30 years old. We don't know the exact number, but his whole... You're going to be the king. You're going to be in charge of the whole planet. Adam forfeited. He owned the whole earth. Adam and Eve did. And whenever it says Adam, Adam is for mankind. Adam and Eve, mankind, owned the whole thing. They had dominion over the whole thing. The animals, everything. It belonged to them. And what do? They sinned. And all of a sudden, now here's the consequences. Now you'll be working for the earth instead of the earth working for you. That was the beginning of the curse. Now here's Yehoshua. He's 30-something years old. What do you think he's thinking about for 30 years? Is that he's going to be running these things. How many times you see something that's wrong, going, man, if there's just a righteous king out there, here it was, and then he gets to see without the work, though. What does he do? He confronts it with the word again. Faith comes by hearing. So there's two things. So as looking at some of the temptations, going to go, be ready for the lust of the flesh. Whether it's eating, when I'm dieting, I know all about dieting. And I feel a lot. That's why I have people look at me and they go, man, you have protein in your trunk wherever you go and you have water? Wow, you are so strong. I said, no, I am so weak. If I don't have the food in my trunk, I don't know what I'm going to eat. I've lost that fight so many times, I got to have the food there. So I got my food all the way there. And then the lust of the eyes. What is it looking like? Now, every once in a while, even when I read that, I started feeling sorry for myself. When I'm looking at things that I want, but I don't want. Philippians 4:19 says that if we give to Him, He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Some of us have desires for certain things. And He wants to be the one that meets it, not you. And you can go to Him. And sometimes I used to listen to the word somebody would, they'd come in and start beating you about these feelings you have, these emotions you have, these dreams. Well, what if the guys that started Hobby Lobby submitted to that? Somebody needed to be prosperous, right? Could it have been the guy that got the husband and wife that started Hobby Lobby had this dream about living in a huge house? If Yahweh wants to meet our needs. He wants to be the one to give us those things. So there's the lust of the flesh and then the lust of the eyes. And now we're going to look at what I think is the biggest. So that's the first two temptations, types of temptations. That we'll look at the biggest one now. Turn to Mark 3. And this is a good... Where is the fallen man? What book and chapter is that written in? Genesis chapter 3. If you want to know what happens to the adversary, read verse 15. If you want to know whose heel to be crushed under, read in Romans. He's going to be under our heel. Yeah! We're not supposed to necessarily talk trash to him, but I do like talking trash. Mark chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, Mark chapter 3. We're going to turn to... Let's see, verse 30... Let me get the first page. 37. And the new, or the Greek. Yeah, but you know what? I don't know if you necessarily have to talk trash to the adversary. There's no direct dialogue, but David did talk trash to Goliath. Mm-hmm. And there's some righteous anger. You come at me with this, and I think we could be talking to our old man going, you listen here. And I've done that with my own flesh every once in a while. I go, everything that, all of us, and when you guys get older, you think you're not going to have temptations. Newsflash. Dying men on their bed still have temptations. Mm-hmm. The only thing is you don't get a choice whether you're in war or not. You get to choose whether you're going to win and get really good at it. But you look at your flesh and I go, one of these days, you know what? You're going back to flesh and then or dirt or dust. And then after that, you'll be burned up. But me... Oh man, it'll be sayonara to you. So I will talk to my own flesh every once in a while. Say, you listen here, like David would have done Goliath. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Now, to me, this is the biggest temptation, at least for strong people. We are stronger people in here. Now, we're not flawless. All of us have a war each day, but we're probably used to the lust of the flesh. Don't do drugs. Don't drink in excess. Don't punch your neighbor in the face. You know, those easy ones. And then the other one, the lust of the flesh. Don't look at internet without an accountability partner. Okay, we're used to those things, right? Okay, we might be pretty good at those, but you still... now, this is going to be the bigger one to me. Verse 31. Who would like to read it? Before they read it, they'd read the little narrative right above it.
Esther.
Okay.
Is it 21?
Yeah. Mom, why don't you read the narrative first?
Who are my mother and my brethren?
And there come his mother and his brethren,
And standing outside, they said to him, calling him. That's it. Keep going.
Yeah.
And there was sitting around with him a multitude, and they saying to him, lo, thy mother and my brethren outside are seeking thee. And answering them, he asked, who are my mother and my brethren? And looking around on them, who about him in a circle was sitting, he said, see my mother and my brethren. Whoever shall do will shall do at the will of God the same, my brother and sister and mother.
Here's Yehoshua Mashiach, Jesus Christ. You love your mom? How much do you love your mom? Would you like to embarrass your mom in public? No, I don't think so. I don't think anybody would. Here's Yehoshua Mashiach. He only did what his father told him to say, do. He only said what his father told him to say. Who wants to speak to him? His mom and his brethren. And he might not have... I can only imagine how many times people are trying to interrupt him to get his attention. You guys ever had that when you know you're going the right direction, all of a sudden people start popping up left and right to get your attention? No, I got to go this way. I mean, especially whenever I was a teenager, I'm going, straight there, a friend. And then I was like, get a phone call with a friend. Ah! Don't call back. Oh! Who was the distraction coming from? His mom and his brother. What came out of his mouth? What his father said. How do you think that made Yehoshua feel? Who is my mom? Who is my brother? Those who do my father's will. Man, this is public. Can you imagine? Here I am in here, and I'm not perfect. I'm a big mess. And somebody goes, your mom's outside. She really, 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 really needs you. You tell her she can wait. Yikes! But he did it. Now, what's real important about this, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Go back to verse 21. And some of the other accounts in the Gospels, it's not going to necessarily explain what was really going on here. Verse 21, David, would you read that? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll go ahead and read it. I'll start. Charged with casting out demons in Beelzebub. And he cometh into a house, and the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. There's so many of them. And they who were near him, hearing of it, went out to secure him. Those that were near Yehoshua went to go secure and to stop him. Why? For they were saying, he is besides himself. He's nuts. He's going crazy. Who were near Yehoshua? You read it all the way down to verse 31. Who are the people that are going to be saying that he's beside himself? His mother and his brother. Do you think Yehoshua, you think it would have been a distraction for his mom to say, hey, you are way out in left field. You got Beelzebub. You guys ever had that? Where you know what you're supposed to do? You get on the right track and a loved one starts pulling you off the rail? It happened. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 11. But he is our example. We're going to look at a couple other examples. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. How did he do it? Did he do it? Yeah. Do you think that hurt his mom? How do you think his brothers felt? How do you think Thanksgiving went? I didn't even get an invite from my mom this year. Here's Peter's like, well. But can you imagine when he said that, it came out of his mouth, who's my mother, who's my brother later on? Yehoshua went through everything we went through, guys. He was tempted. So I recently heard a teaching about beautiful women and stuff that would have been throwing himself at him. He was a man. He was our example. But what did he do? He beat that stuff. And that's why he is seated at the right hand. But here, I can only think about that night going to sleep. Can you imagine him? He's witnessing and he's teaching his mom. I'm teaching, I'm doing okay. And then he goes and sits down before he goes to sleep. And you can hear James and Peter going, did you hear what he said about his mom? And him hear that going, oh my gosh. You guys ever gone through a tough time like that? This is a mom. Mm-hmm. Who is his mom? Hail Mary. Full of grace. Anybody ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Is she a righteous woman?
Yeah.
Yeah, she's a righteous woman. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Somebody read that for me.
But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent completely deceived Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the singleness and the chasteness which are due unto the Christ.
Now what's real important is this is what Rotherham does and no other translation does it. The Greek word is not deceived Eve, she was completely deceived. I think it's like ek is in the front of it. An accurate description is not she was deceived, she was completely deceived. Have you ever been in an argument with a teenager that was completely deceived? Yeah. You have a teenager, right? It's not an easy argument, is it? They really, really, they're really vehemently are arguing here. And how many parents, I don't have a teenager yet, but my parents had to deal with me. How many parents just wanted to back off? This isn't worth it. This isn't worth it. Eve was completely deceived. And who was the sin? Who's responsible for the sin? It was the one that was not deceived. It was Adam. Adam knew what he was doing, her husband. She was completely deceived for whatever reason. Here this is. What fellowship is there, light with darkness? I believe that there's a line. And Eve crossed the line, and Adam, and there was a confrontation. What did you do? And a huge argument goes out. Wow, this whole thing is. Now Adam has a choice. Do I divorce Yahweh? Or do I stick with my wife? Time out. Is that how your brain works? Is your brain work that easy? No. Do you know what our brain usually does? I can have both. I can have both. I'll both. Both. I'll do both. And what did Adam do? He divorced Yahweh, in my opinion, and he chose darkness. And then when Yahweh came, what happened when King David was confronted about Bathsheba? What did he do?
Yes.
He fell down on his knees.
Yeah.
What did Adam do? He blamed him and he blamed his wife. You can say, Adam caved to peer pressure from a loved one. Yehoshua did not have a wife, but he had a mother. What did he do? Oh, man. Turn to Galatians 2. So we look at these things. In my belief, especially with our walk for the mature believers, though, I don't have the lust of the flesh necessarily, or I got it capped off for the most part. I still don't go into bad stores and stuff like that because I know there's still a war, right? Try not to watch bad stuff and these rest of these things. So what is going to be my temptation mostly? And I think for most of us, it's going to be relationships, especially with kids. My son is 10 years old. I coached high school football for 6 years. I knew everything there was about kids until one had my heart in his hand.
Yeah.
When he was 3 years old, this changed everything. This isn't easy. One time he rebelled as a 4-year-old, my son, on my birthday weekend. And I was so stressed out. And I hadn't confronted his rebellion. So I went on a run to go get peace, and Yahweh called me a coward. Finally getting peace, I'm speaking in tongues, praying perfectly, trying to figure things out. My son, I don't get to see him except every 2 weeks. Or every 2 weeks, I'm going on a run for my birthday week, and Yahweh goes, you're a coward. You've been raising people saying, you make your child respect you. You don't get a choice on whether to make your child like you, but you have a choice whether to make him respect you. And now you're in the same position, and you haven't even done it yet. He's 4. Well, you don't understand. There it was. So I argued. It was my son. It was my son. And finally, it didn't matter what I argued. He had spoken. And then when I got peaceful again, he goes, Aaron, what are you going to do? And to me, it was the end of the world, confronting a 4-year-old. And you know what happened afterwards? He doesn't remember it. He hugged me. I hugged him. Everything was fine. It wasn't the end of the world. But there was the relationships. Will you be obedient? Because this is children. Wait, what does it say to the parents? He who spares a rod of correction hates his children. Hates them. And we, in today's society, we say spoil the child. Spoil is a different meaning now. They say, oh, she's spoiled, he's spoiled. It says you destroy your child. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, page 191. If I could have an adult read 11 through 14,
But when Cephas came unto Antioch to the face, even him I resisted, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, with them of the nations used he to eat. Whereas when they came, he used to withdraw and keep himself separate, fearing them of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also used hypocrisy with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not walking with straightforwardness as regardeth the truth of the glad message, I said unto Cephas, before all, if thou, although a Jew like them of the nations, and not like the Jews, dost live, how dost thou compel them of the nations to live like Jews? We, by nature, Jews, and not sinners from among the nations, knowing, however, that a man is not declared righteous by works of law, nor at all, save through faith in Christ Jesus.
That's good right there. And here's a confrontation. Now, who in the Greek Testament, or the Greek Scriptures, loved Yehoshua more than anybody, as far as I know?
Yeah.
Paul. What a guy. You want to talk about somebody who loved Yehoshua? Look what this guy did. Paul was incredible. Was Yehoshua his hero?
Yes.
And who was Yehoshua's right-hand man? James, John, and Peter. Do you think Peter had an advantage over Paul?
Mm-hmm.
This is Peter? Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? What happened with Peter on the day of Pentecost? Who spoke up?
Peter.
Who led that first revival after Christ got cloned? Boom! 120 clones of Christ! There they are! Woo! The promise of the Father, there it is! And they're drunk. Peter spoke up and 3,000 got saved. Who was that? Peter! Who right after that, they're walking and the people are bringing their lame ones out just to go in Peter's shadow. And now here's Paul. Do you think there's some peer pressure on Paul here? Peter was incredible. He still is incredible. I can't wait to meet him. What did Peter do? It says in verse 12, the last part, fearing them of the circumcision. Now, what's good news about Peter? He got confronted to the face. In the face! It says that specifically. It says it right there in the Greek. To the face! It says emphasis right there. Where? Before all. Oh, boy. Who else did something like this? Oh yeah, Jesus Christ did, with his mom and his brethren. Oh yeah. Now, what happens after this? Did Peter turn around? To the best of my knowledge, yeah. Peter just needed to be confronted. All of us need to be confronted. But if there was peer pressure on Paul, and you were the... I'm going to try not to get too far ahead of myself. Now we're going to go back to chapter 2, 1 through 4. To find out what was really going on with Peter, in my opinion. Verse 4. What was happening before Peter did this? But this wise, because of the false brethren secretly introduced. More subtle than any beast of the field. That comes to mind, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The adversary. And how is he going to get Paul? Through Peter. If I can get Peter, I can get Paul. Oh my goodness. And in my opinion, who would have been Paul's hero? James got killed. So John, I don't know where John went, but then here's Peter. Peter's going strong. Going, if I can get this, wow, boy, the adversary playing chess. Almost got it. But boy, in my opinion, he underestimated Paul. Verse 4. But this, because of the false brethren secretly introduced, who indeed came in secretly to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into freedom.
No.
Bondage. Again. The adversary. Sneaking in through relationships. What happens with Peter? He got confronted. And good old Peter, that dude is one tough dude. And my opinion is this. When he got confronted in the face, in front of everybody, he was It looked like he was a fear of the Jews. This is in front of people. Peer pressure, right? To get confronted. And can you imagine getting confronted like at a wedding? In front of everybody. Ike's, hey, time out. Shh, shh, shh. Give me 15 minutes. Squat side. No, right here, right now. What did he do? He confronted the sin and the adversary who was trying to sneak in. But do you know what I believe happened when Peter got confronted by Paul right there? It reminded Peter of something else. Get behind me, Satan. Amen. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Who was that said to?
Peter.
Peter. You think that hurt Peter?
No.
Yeah, because right before this, Peter was like, man, he was riding high. Yeah, doing good. But then he slipped again. I imagine that even Peter, after this, he could have. Who was living inside Peter? Jesus Christ was. Mm-hmm. And he would have been very upset. I would have been upset. Are you kidding me? I'm weak compared to Peter. I'm weak compared to Adam. I'm weak compared to Paul. If somebody would confront me in front of everybody, or how about right now? Confront me right now. Ah, time out. This is live. What happened to Peter? I believe after this, Peter and Paul were like that. Why? Because they were knit together through Christ. The biggest temptation I believe believers are going to have is through relationships. It's going to be through family. If he can't get through family, he's going to marry in. He's going to bring somebody in through your fellowship or through your church. Who are we supposed to be worried about? The bikers and the Hell's Angels with tattoos? No. The guys with the collars. So if we are prepared for the temptations, the rebellions, I had to do with my own son, it was the end of the world. I mean, looking back, I was the biggest sissy on the planet. I couldn't believe it. But I was so weak. We turn to 2 Peter 2:19. Yahushua, how it felt, in my opinion, when they said, Lord, we know you don't have a lot of time for a lot of different people because you're feeding, you're taking care of a lot of people. But you got to take this call. What do you mean? I'm busy. I'm in a conference. You got to take this call. Who is it? It's your mom. And she is freaking out. Oh, man. Who did it appear got abandoned in that situation?
Mom.
It looked like his mom got abandoned.
Yeah.
But who really got abandoned? Yahushua got abandoned by his mom and his brother. Not knowingly. Mm-hmm. Neither did Eve knowingly abandon her husband. They were completely deceived. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Caleb, why don't you read that for me?
Page 244. Go ahead. 19. Promising freedom to them, they themselves being all the while slaves of corruption, for by whom one hath been defeated, by the same hath became enslaved.
Amen. So this is Hollywood. Look at how many people have committed suicide. Riley and I were just talking about that like last week. Elvis Presley. The same media who propped Elvis up, they still idolize him. He's everywhere, right?
Right.
He committed suicide. I'm looking on Facebook and here's this whole pep talk about really enjoying life, except it was done by Robin Williams.
Yeah.
That's disgusting. He committed suicide. I don't want to prop him up. He lost. Don't give me advice about life when you end your own life. How about Marilyn Monroe committed suicide? How about Kurt Cobain committed suicide? And who does the media prop up? Them. Who is the adversary? Genesis 3 says he was eating dust, utterly humiliated, crawling on his belly. If you go to the Middle East now, and Tim said before he went back to the Middle East, he says you cannot put your foot up like that because the dust under your bottom of your foot would really offend them. Is that right? It's the same way. In the Middle East, in the same way. The adversary who is promising Yahushua freedom is being humiliated and a slave. And that's what we got to remember also. Here's with the word. And what's real neat is it did not Adam end up abandoning Yahweh after Eve did. Peter abandoned Yahweh and Jesus Christ, not knowingly. And I've been there too. Well, you just blew it. You just messed up. Paul did not. Who else failed at these and who succeeded? And I'll put that waiver out there again. Like my dad said that one time. If I would have been Adam, I probably would have sinned probably the first 5 minutes. As far as I know, they could have been 8 months in the garden. I wouldn't last that long. You want to know how I know that? I can't control this right now. Go. You want to know how much sin you have in your life? Control your tongue for one day without sewing it shut. You want to know how much sin you have? Oh, yeah. Oh, you high and mighty. What comes out of your mouth? Let's just film this guy like NTV. Anyways, but Moses and Aaron, what did Aaron do? He looked at the people. What did Moses choose? Whew. Saul and David, or Saul and Samuel. Who did they choose? Samuel saw it real clear. Maybe he didn't see it so clear. Maybe David didn't see it so clear either. But they looked at this and they go, I cannot knowingly break the word. I cannot knowingly break this. I don't care what you're feeling. I don't care what you're going through. Maybe I do care. But I care more about this right here. Covet not thy neighbor's goods. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How do I do that? My number one commandment is to ahab Yah with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And my neighbor as themselves is the second part. Okay, that narrows most of these things down no matter what we're going through. The neat thing is, turn to Acts chapter 1. When we stand with Yahweh, are we in the darkness? Or are we in the light? We're in the light, aren't we? Have you ever seen something where there's like a shadow and there's a light and there's the darkness, but there is no reference point for shadows? Because when we're in the light, you can see something, right? It really shines up. It reflects the light. But if there is nothing over there, it's hard to distinguish the two. If we choose to stand beside Yahweh, those who choose to walk in the darkness can look back at their reference point. And they know it's right there. If we go with them, there is no reference point. And I believe that if Adam would have just said, I cannot knowingly do what you said. Eve, this is a heated discussion, whatever this is, I cannot do that. I can't do it. What would have happened? We don't necessarily know. And what would have happened if Adam would have fell down like David? I'm the guy. Instead of blaming. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Would somebody please read that? Page 120.
Esther, you want to read it?
Is this 14?
114.
Yep. These all were given concept attention. Attention. With one according to the prayer with certain woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren.
You know, it wasn't until recently that I realized this was new to me. That Jesus Christ, or Yehoshua Mashiach, her real name's Miriam. She spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. She was there. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine Yehoshua going back in his mind, going, man, boy, if there was anything that almost made me cave. I never had a wife. Did Yehoshua want a wife? I would imagine so. Do you think he wanted a companion? So, you know, your guys are married. And sometimes being together with somebody, you can snuggle with that. What are we going to do? I don't know. Wake me up when you get up. Oh, boy. And he had a mom. How much did it bless him that his mom was there? What would have happened if he would have came to his mom? What would have happened? But he's staying. There's a reference point. And his mom, to the best of my knowledge, she came back. She was deceived completely. Do you think that Miriam or Mary was doing... Was knowingly trying to make her son fall?
No.
It's kind of like Eve was completely deceived too. But here's our Yahushua, and he stood up, and he remained in the light. And I could imagine his mom possibly crying herself to sleep. Maybe it was the end of the world. What's going to happen here? Them having a family meeting with Jesus Christ's brother. What are we going to do with him? Is he in or out? But look what happened. And that's our job. Remain consistent. And remember that the relationships, the better we are to prepare ourselves for these temptations, the stronger we're going to be prepared before those battles, when the things do come in. And then we're going to say, no, who cares about that family member more than anybody? Yahweh and Jesus Christ do. And we could be just like Paul did to Peter. If we came to them, who will be the reference point? And what will happen is we'll get to bring them back the same way Paul did, the same way Jesus Christ did with his own mom. So we prepare ourselves for the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and to me the biggest one's going to be the relationships. The half, I'm going to go, we got this book, this instruction man, to prepare ourselves. And remember, if we don't remain faithful and stay in the light, as soon as we cross that line, are we in the light or are we in the darkness? We turn the lights off. And when somebody's walking in darkness, do they need a reference point? We got to keep the lights on. Specifically with kids. Now I'm really blessed. My son's only 10 years old. We haven't gone through any teenage rebellion years or 20 rebellion years. My parents had to do with me. I'm thankful they kept the lights on. And I rebelled and I said some things. Boy, I should have got beat. Some of those things that slipped out of my mouth as a teenager. I was weak and I was completely deceived a lot of times. But my mother and my father remained faithful. And I always knew where I could go. And just like the parable of the prodigal son. It's not just the son. The father did not go chasing after the son because of the relationship, did he?
No.
He remained steadfast. And he waited for him. And he waited. And he remained consistent. I heard a neat teaching once. It says children's job is to test everything over and over and over and over again. It's just their job. It is the adult or the leader's job to remain consistent. And so we to keep those lights on. It's just like the prodigal son. They'll always know where to come back. We thank you, Father, for these words. We thank you for the teaching tonight. We thank you for all our brothers and sisters here. Thank you for what a blessing it is to have David and Riley and Chrissy and Troy and Kevin and Grace here. We know that all of us have burdens and things, but we know that we're wrestling with something. We know that you're a God of peace, not of confusion. We thank you for helping us get things back into perspective, to know that you're the one that has the future, specifically with our relationships. The most valuable things we usually have is our loved ones. And we take these loved ones that are in our life, our friends and our family, and these peer pressures, and we put them on your shelf. And we know that you can carry these things. And we ask you to not only help us remain in the light, but during these times of tribulation, these times of testing that we go through, to show us how to burn more bright white than we ever have. And when we see people that we love and we care about being tempted to go off in different directions, we think that we get inspired to be like Jesus Christ was. The birds say, now I got to be produce more light than ever so that they know exactly where to come home from. I thank you for showing us how to, when our loved ones are wandering away or doing whatever, that instead of caving and abandoning you, Yahweh, we choose to take our light, our fires, and turn them into bonfires. And we burn these things with your word through the law. My sons and my daughters know that I assume responsibility for the big things in your life, but you got to give them to me. Give me these heavy things. My burdens are light. I will carry these things, and I give you these things. And I say, be obedient and focus on me each day and do what I ask. I will give you a peace that nobody can duplicate. There is nothing like the peace that I give you. And the peace that you get today is just a glimpse of your future. This life is so short. It is so short. And I can see the future and I can see where we're going. And the life that we have that's coming is going to be so wonderful. And every act of obedience will be so well worth it. So see the big picture and be like my son who for the glory that was set before him. What glory have I set before you? I have asked you to run many races. I've stirred things up in your heart that even your spouses don't know. And sometimes you're looking to your spouses to confirm things that I told you, but I did not tell you that your spouses will confirm it. I asked you to be following me. Follow me, and I'll take care of your spouses, and I will glue a husband and a wife closer and tighter than they've ever been. I will give you a relationship that you will admire and dream of because I am the perfect matchmaker and I'm the perfect love maker in relationships. Know that David and Bathsheba met in horrible circumstances of disgusting sin, but I knit them together when they came to me, and Solomon came from them. So will your future produce Solomons and those that will go before you, and you will never regret any act of these obedience.